Glory to God. When the babies are prophesying. When the babies are prophesying. When the children are leading. You need to know the Spirit of God is touching somebody somewhere. That's a wonderful thing. Hallelujah. If you would turn with me to John 9. You know, last week we talked about Ephesians and that we are an Ephesians church. Because we're following the model that happened, that occurred in Ephesians. We didn't even understand it. We were doing it, but it just happened. And what I'm talking about is that in chapter 1 in Ephesians, how many know that chapter 1 comes before chapter 6? Am I speaking to the same church? You know, what I'm loving here is your hunger, okay? But chapter 1 comes before chapter 6, and that means that in chapter 1 is our identity. Our redemption. We got to understand our identity and our redemption. We got to understand that we're sealed in the Holy Ghost. In other words, we're sealed in the Holy Spirit. In other words, He's the one who's authenticating who we are. When the Holy Spirit begins authenticating who we are, there's a response. There's something that changes about you. Because Holy Spirit, when He's authenticating who you are, He's releasing into you, into your heart and into the atmosphere around you, the testimony of who He is. I want you to sink, I want that to sink in for just a second. Because see, when Holy Spirit is authenticating you, it changes what happens around you. When you're sealed in this, when you're sealed in your faithfulness, when you're sealed in your Christianity, when you're sealed in holiness, when you're sealed in these things, now Holy Spirit can actually come alongside and bear witness. When He bears witness, you don't have to go and tell your neighbor everything. Your neighbor's going to see your life's different. And when you come across somebody who's in need, then you're able to be a blessing unto them. Why? Because it's flowing out of you and Holy Spirit is authenticating it with you. He's making it known that you're real. And so when those things happen, that was part of the first measure. Identity is the first measure. The second measure then is the right hand of God. And when we begin to understand the right hand, in other words, He's calling us up. He's lifting us up because of His great mercy. He didn't leave us to just stay in a lowly place. He lifts us up so that we can come into an agreement with Him and come into an authority with Him in the heavenly realm. So He lifts us up because He's wanting to shift the jurisdiction that we're living in. Because if we'll shift the jurisdiction that we're living in, then that gives us an authority that we could not have had otherwise. And when He begins to shift that jurisdiction that you're living in, He begins to change your attitude and your identity about yourself. You know, religion tried to tell me that I was just always going to be this lost sinner. I could have some grace on my life, but I was always going to be a lost sinner. That's what religion, but see, what God says, it's He was rich in mercy because of His great love, and because of His great love, He lifts us up and shifts us into the jurisdiction, seats us with Christ in heavenly places. And when I begin to see that and I begin to own that in my heart, that changes my understanding. I'm no longer just a sinner saved by grace. I'm in grace. I'm in grace. Grace has come upon my life. When I stand in here, now I'm in a place, I'm in a position, because where was every spiritual blessing? Every spiritual blessing was stored up for us in heavenly places. I can't leave, I can't get to those spiritual blessings until I step in where they are. But when I step in where they are, things come available to me that wouldn't be available to me otherwise. When I step in where they are, now I can begin to say, to shift and see the world from a new perspective, and I begin to speak to it from a new perspective. I begin to see results from a different place. And all this prepares me for chapter 3, where I can come boldly, confidently, into His presence because of the faith of Jesus. It's not even something I have to create out of my own faith. It's something that comes because He is faithful. It's something because he declared himself faithful on your jurisdiction. See, just having faith is not enough. Our faith is not the thing that saves us. It's our faith in him. Without the object of our faith, the faith doesn't mean anything. I can have faith. I can have faith in a lot of things. I can have faith that the wings of an airplane are going to hold me up. And if science continues to work, it does. But if the wing leaves the plane, guess what happens to the rest of us? But see, that's the reason that we have to come into a faith in him. Because when it's in him, it's placed in a place that nothing else can shift that truth. That we are set in a place of truth that will always sustain us and never leave us nor forsake us. When my faith is in him, now I'm shifted into a place, and I'm jumping way ahead, where I can't be disappointed. Because my faith is in him. When my faith is in him, and not just in faith alone, when my faith is in him, now I'm in a place where disappointment and anger and all those other things that we try to do don't have an anchor in me. Because my faith is in him. Because I'm rejoicing in who he is, regardless of my circumstance. I'm not having a circumstance-based relationship any longer. See, sometimes we want to have a circumstantial faith. So as long as everything is going good, then I must be good with God. But see, God is there whether things are going good or not. God is good. We have to make up our mind. I'm going on with God. It doesn't matter what my situation looks like. I'm going on with God. It doesn't matter what the other people around me. It doesn't matter what my leadership might be doing. It doesn't matter what my spouse might be doing. It doesn't matter whatever else is going on around me. I'm going on with God. When I'm going on with God, now I'm in a place where I have an anchor that will always hold me. When I began to understand for the very first time, right a few months after I got saved, this is the thing that's real. See, my life had been pursuing everything else but God. All the normal remedies, and I don't have to list them for you because you already know. All the other remedies that people like to pursue, thinking that it will get them somewhere. I had tried all that and more, and guess what? It didn't. None of it was real. But when I saw Jesus and I began to apprehend Jesus and I began to make him my anchor, I understood there's something here that made me changed. If I live in a circumstantial place, then I'm not changed. If my faith is only circumstantial, there's no change in that. Because I'm wanting the world to change around me instead of me changing the world. So when I begin to apprehend him for who he is, then I can begin to have an authority that changes the world around me. It may not happen overnight. Some things don't happen overnight. Some things will. Some things happen in just literally the snap of a finger. In the first deliverance that I ever received, I was delivered from a spirit of fear. And in an instant, I knew something in my life that had been there all my life, something that had been speaking to me. Literally, I would hear voices that told me to jump in front of that bus. All that changed in an instant. In an instant. Now, it took a little walking out because I was used to responding to those things. And so it took a little walking out for some of the other parts of it to change, but the anchor of it was no longer there. See, when you know change has happened within you, then you're able to affect change in every other area. When you come into agreement with what God has already done in you, now you're able to affect change in other areas of your life. This is not going anywhere where I thought it was going, Ben. Don't stop. Don't stop. Thank you, Jesus. Because what we're looking for is a faith that is in Him, that's not based in our circumstance. It's not based in the thing that we see. When our faith is truly in Him, it's coming into a fullness that He can reveal Himself through. When it comes to a fullness that He reveals Himself through, now then I'm able to exemplify who He is. I become more like Him. I'm not subject to every wind of doctrine. I'm not subject, because see, what other people tell you is going to change over time. What the things that we're being told in society now, would a generation ago, were unthinkable. A generation ago, it was unthinkable for them to say the things that they're saying about the genders and things like that. It was unthinkable. It was a laughable thing for most people. But see, what other people tell you is going to change over time. But the Word of God, the truth of His Word, the truth of who He is never changes. That's why it becomes the anchor that secures us. Let me say this. I've told you before that when we come into self-condemnation, we're basically agreeing with the enemy. When we come into disappointment, we're agreeing with the enemy's accusation against God. When we come into fear, we're agreeing with the enemy's accusation against God. That means love is not being exemplified. That means love is no longer the main thing. And that was the whole purpose of the book of Ephesians, is to get us to the love of God. Because the love of God is the thing that is a springboard for the rest of our life. The rest of our conduct has to come out of the love of God. Because until we have the love saturated in us, until we understand the love, anything else that we do to try to achieve the conduct of God is only going to look like religion instead of like relationship. That was a mouthful. I would say it again if I could. I'm not sure I can. But here's the concept. The concept, because when you're speaking and you're just speaking the thing that you hear, trying to rewind that is yes. Listen to the tape, you'll get it again. But when we're being guided by the love of God, that provides an atmosphere for us to receive from Him and to live according to His life and to live according to His best from a whole new perspective. No longer are we limited to legalism, but we're now open to the life that is in God. Otherwise, disappointment and hurt tend to cause us to come into agreement with the accusation of the enemy. I got to give you some scripture. John 9:1. And as He passed by, He saw a blind man blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" In other words, their tradition said that that any sickness was the result of some sin. And so therefore, they applied this man's blindness to their tradition, or their tradition to this man's blindness, and said, obviously, this man's a sinner. Well, how did he sin before he was even born? Jesus kind of has the same attitude. He says, neither this man sinned nor his parents. In order that the works of God might be displayed in him, we must work the works of him who sent me. If you'll notice, I'm putting my period in a different place than they did. We must work the works of him who sent me. For the glory of God to be seen. This is a terrible situation. This is a terrible circumstance for this man. But the glory of God is going to be released. Why? Because we're going to work the works of the Father. Because Jesus never did anything that he didn't see the Father do. And what they were doing, the Pharisees were busy condemning this man because they thought, well, surely he or his parents sinned. But God wasn't interested in who sinned. He wasn't interested in condemning. See, that's the thing. He was interested in releasing his grace and through his grace, his healing into this man. Now, he got to focus on what love does because love said, you need to be healed, son. What love did was release a healing over his life, a healing over his life, over his heart, and a healing over his eyes. This is what love does. How can there be a greater love than to change somebody's life like that? To be a vessel to change somebody's life like that? I'm waiting for the day, Justin, to be the first person somebody sees because God answers prayer. See, what they wanted to dish out was condemnation. What God got them to release was healing. He released love in the form of healing. And we know that he went and spat on the ground and made some clay and told him we had to go. He sent him to the pool of Siloam, which just means sent. In other words, he made this an apostolic gesture. He made this an apostolic gesture. He sent him. And when he was sent, then all of a sudden the healing flowed. You know, that's how did he go find the pool of Siloam when you're blind? Don't know that one. But see, I do know that this man was changed because when they came back and they asked him, well, how did you get your healing? He said, Jesus. Well, surely you're not the one. Oh, yes, I am the one. They called in the parents because they didn't want to believe his testimony. And they called in the parents. And the parents said, yep, he was blind. But see, the parents took the easy way out. They threw the kid under the bus. Because why? Because basically, when they asked him this, you know, they say, well, how did he get his healing? And they said, because they knew whoever confessed that he was healed by Jesus was going to get thrown out of the synagogue. That's what religion wants to do. Religion's looking for a reason to kick you out. Instead of embracing what God did, they were looking for a reason to kick this man out. Because why? Because he had an experience they hadn't had yet. But see, when we have an experience, that experience should affirm who Christ actually is, not cause us to look for some other reason. I tell you, I've had a lot of experiences in God, and every one of them, if you give it the opportunity, will affirm who God is. It will affirm a truth that we find in His Word. It will affirm who He is and His personalness to us. How He wants to be in this relationship with us. He affirms it always through those experiences when we are touched by the power of God. When we're touched by the power of God, it creates in us an appreciation for who He is. This man got touched, and because he was touched, he was changed. Not just in his eyes, but in his heart. Because later on, they ask him again. Let's see. Well, I think it's on the next page. So a second time, verse 24, a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. We're choosing to ignore what God has already done. We're choosing to ignore that God is already getting the glory. Just because the testimony is right there in front of you. God is already getting the glory. There's a testimony being, hey, welcome. There's a testimony being right there in front of you. That's what we seek and see here. And what he's doing is causing us to awaken to the power of God. He's causing this man who has awakened to the power of God. And there's a change in his life because he chooses to let it change him. We know that because look, and he answered him. They said, He said, therefore, whether he's sinner or not, I do not know. You know, this man is going to confound the greatest religious minds of his day, and he didn't know anything. He just simply had an experience in God. He couldn't have known anything. He'd only been saved for a matter of hours. It wasn't his great learning that testified to these guys. It was the Spirit of God in him. Because he's changed. Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. See, he's releasing testimony. And they said, therefore, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? And I told you already, did you not listen? You know, there's a boldness that comes. There's a boldness that comes when the Spirit of God is on you. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you? Guess what? This man who just got born, who just had an encounter with God, is already considering himself a disciple. And there it said, we're disciples of Moses. He said, well, that's an interesting thing. He said, because in all the testimony of Moses, no one ever had their eyes opened. So you're following a tradition, but I'm following the one who created the tradition. There's one who creates the tradition. There's one who creates and releases life, releases healing. And he's the one who wants to initiate the change in us. And when we allow that change to be initiated, all that's expected of us is simply a surrender into him. See, your surrender is your agreement with him, but it's also a testimony of his faithfulness. Your surrender is an agreement and a confidence in the trustability that he has. It's your trust, your confidence that he is a good God. When you surrender to him, it's, you know, sometimes we look at surrender and we think, oh, maybe he wants to chop off my arms or something. But no, our surrender is his opportunity. Our surrender is actually the victory cry of love. Because his love for us is complete. And when we surrender, we engage that love for all that it is. When we engage his love for all that it is, that's what produces the change in us. You know, in my Christian walk, I've had times where I surrendered just totally and completely, and it did not matter what the cost was. And I can tell you the changes that occurred in my life were profound. But there have been times when I wanted to hold everything right here. Just let me take care of it, God. No, I really don't want to give up that show today. I don't want to give up that ice cream tonight. It doesn't matter what it is. Oh, I saw heads ducking. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is, because if he's in it with you, there's going to be release and maturity for you. There's going to be increase for you. There's going to be an overflowing revelation of God's love to you. Surrender. It's how his victories happen. Surrender is the victory of love. Because that means we're in a place where we can trust. When you trust a holy God, a good God, when you choose to trust a good God, there's nothing but good that's going to come out of that. That's when we understand that. That's when the enemy's lies cease. When we understand that, when we embrace that, the enemy no longer has power over our life, Because we're embracing somebody who's choosing. We're embracing this God who chooses to embrace us with everything within himself. One of the greatest lies the enemy propagates is that God is far off, that he's distant. But that's the lie of the enemy. When you choose to see past that lie, you choose to embrace him for where he is. You choose to embrace him for the nearness that he has, the nearness that he's already declared. Then you get to have the fruit that comes with that. Hallelujah. We do. I'm trying to wrap it up. I've got to keep going here. But we do need to receive communion. Why? Because communion is a recognition of what he's done. It's a recognition, and on a day that we celebrate Memorial Day, where we celebrate those who've gone, who've fallen before us, why would not we celebrate our risen Lord who died but yet rose again? The only one who rose again, the only one, because every other leader of every other religion is still in their grave, but this one. You're Jesus. My Jesus rose again. Let's celebrate him this morning. I'll just give you a place just to celebrate on your own, just as you partake of the cup, to celebrate the risen Lord.